She is someone who is a real warrior and pushes through even when the going is the toughest ever. She keeps pushing forward. She is someone who just constantly gives to other people. And I know this morning God is going to, has given her something very specific to share to us as church. So I just want to invite Yasmin up.
Well, good morning. I feel a bit choked up, actually. I've just turned around. I knew some friends were coming, and I've just turned around and seen two of our bestest buds that live all the way in Luton, and they didn't tell me they were coming, and they've come to support me this morning. So for my sister and for everyone non-Skylark that has come to support me, I just want to say a massive thank you. And a big thank you to Pete and Nikki as well for giving me the honour to share this morning. Thank you for who you are and for what you call out in people. So those of you that know me know that I'm a little bit of an amen sister. For those of you that don't know what that is, it's someone that calls out through most of the sermon, throughout worship, and through any point to encourage anyone. So if you don't like that, it's probably best not to sit near me. But that's who I am, so I make no apologies for that. And so this morning, and I do that actually to encourage whoever it is that is speaking or worship leading or whatever that is the thing. So feel free to do that this morning, because it's a labour of love to do this. So this morning I want to think about rebuilding ruins from a place of choice. The starting point has to be our choice. The ones we make now, the ones we may make in the future, for whatever other ruins may come. For whatever it may be. For starting a new project, a new program, starting a counselling journey, or a step out in ministry, or a job promotion, or a journey of restoration after the worst, deep, the most hardest moments in your life, after the deep anguish and the deep despair. We have to start from a place of choice. I loved last week listening to that journey that God had taken Simon Barrington on. And now daily, he makes a choice to rebuild ruins on a macro scale. Those millions of children that their lives in just one moment from one shoebox are transformed. I'm sure he battles ruins, as he shared with us, on a micro scale. But as we heard him say, he pushes on for the greater good, for that greater goal. I want us to ask ourselves this morning, what is our individual greater goal? What is our ruin that needs to be rebuilt? We all have them, forgotten hopes, forgotten dreams, grudges, offences that we have carried or that we are carrying, relationships that have caused us to harbour unforgiveness. Are we living in just a place of utter existence? I want to remind us this morning, church, that whatever the circumstance, in whatever we see, in whatever we are carrying, that God has not forgotten us. He hasn't. He's not forgotten you this morning. Where there is still breath, there can still be life. And what seems hopeless can be rebuilt and repaired in ways beyond our imagination. But the question that we need to start at is this. What am I going to do with that which is in front of me? I want us to look at the word choice in a moment this morning and see how we can use it in one-off circumstances or on our journey ahead for various things. And in fact, the little things on our daily road to rebuilding ruins. So together, let's read 2 Samuel from chapter 6. Then David again gathered all the elite troops in Israel, 30,000 in all. He led them to Bala of Judah to bring back the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from Abinadab's house, which was on a hill. Uzzah and Ahio, Abinadab's sons, were guiding the cart as it left the house, carrying the Ark of God. Ahio walked in front of the Ark. David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets and cymbals. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled and Uzzah reached out his hand and steadied the Ark of God. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died right there beside the Ark of God. David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. He named that place Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, as it is still called today. David was now afraid of the Lord, and he asked, "How can I ever bring the Ark of the Lord back into my care?" So David decided not to move the Ark of the Lord into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. The ark of the Lord remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire household. Thank you, God. And as we look into this scripture, it is important to know the history and the context. So here we are, David. He's recently been made king. He's lost Saul and Jonathan. He's recently had his territory extended. He was anointed to be king over Judah, and that then extended to capturing Jerusalem and conquering the Philistines. These two battles were fought under strict instructions from the Lord. As we read through 2 Samuel from the beginning, we can see regular conversation and dialogue with God. David was led by God on his journey. So here they are in the midst of celebration. They've taken the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistines. Their mountaintop moment. They're like ecstatic, really excited. Everyone's around him. They're ready to go. Maybe his modern day Facebook status would be feeling accomplished. In verse 3 of this passage, it describes them putting the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart, and they carried on as normal. Now, if we read around that in Numbers 4, particularly in verse 15, we learn God's requirement on how the Ark was to be transported, where it was to be kept, and what the consequences were if these were not followed. The Bible is clear about that, and David would have known this from being a young boy who was accustomed to the scriptures. One of the reasons for this was to preserve the holiness of God. The idea was surrounding this was so that people prepared themselves to draw near to him. But you know what I love? Is one of the things I love about our new covenant with Jesus Christ is that we now have direct access into the throne room of heaven. There's no preparation involved, just our hearts abandoned and open before him. He loves us. He doesn't care about the dirt or the dust, the stuff, you know, that we've done and the mess that we often find ourselves in. He just loves us. I just think that's such a sobering thought this morning as we think about the power of choice, that there's no preparation involved. Interestingly, in chapter 6, what strikes me is that without thinking, Uzzah, he just grabbed for that ark. When it stumbled, he just grabbed for it. He went to steady it. It was taken from Abinadab's house, and we are told that that was on a hill. So when I'm thinking about this in my, like, humanity, as we often do, trying to, you know, logicalize these things, I'm thinking, well, you're at the top of a hill. Of course it's going to wobble. Of course there's going to be a moment of unsteadiness. But that's our humanity. God doesn't need our help. It leads me to think about that phase of familiarity breeds contempt. He just reached for it quickly because he thought that he knew what the best response would be. And they were so caught up in the celebration. Of course it seemed like the natural thing to do, to move the ark, the presence of God, into the center of town. But what fascinates me is, where do we see a conversation with God happen? Did they ask God in that moment? Did David go before the Lord and say, where do you want me to take this, God? Maybe God would have told him or reminded him that you don't put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. The instructions clearly stated that it was meant to be carried. David chose to take that decision into his own hands by taking his men to go and collect it rather than leaving Abinadab and Uzzah. In those times, that act of taking his own men would have been regarded one of two ways. A form of irreverence, so not revering God's word, because the guidelines had already been given by God. They were not adhered to. And so in addition, they would class this behavior as having an independent attitude, as that disobedience. It's interesting, isn't it, that we can walk a journey so close to God. And then here, in one celebratory mountaintop moment, David had ignored the past and all that God had done and all that conversation that he'd had and that intimacy. He possibly overlooked how closely he'd walked with God. Or maybe he'd conveniently forgotten God in that decision. I want to ask us this morning, church, when scenarios arise, do we consistently draw God into our decision? Do we hear some news and then obviously we need to take time to process those things? I'm not saying in any part that not to do that. But 2 Samuel starts off by saying, with David asking God the question, should I move back to the towns of Judah? God replied, and then he immediately follows with another one, and he says, where should I go? One of the things that I've really thought of as I've been looking at this is there was no just that intimacy, that question to God. And some of us this morning have been here as Christians for a long time. Some of us have been Christians for not so long, and some of us here have never asked Jesus into our hearts. But one of the beautiful commonalities in every circumstance is that he wants close intimacy with us on a daily basis. He gives us new grace and new mercy every day. You see, church, we know it in here, but we need daily revelation of it in here. As a wife of a great husband, a mum of two young children with a busy job at our incredible church here, it's important that I maintain my intimacy, my communion, my open line of communication with my Father in heaven. Not as any of those roles, but just simply as me, as Yasmin, in all of my strength and, more importantly, in all of my weaknesses. See, it's the thing that keeps my vision aligned to heaven and to choose his kingdom when I can't see it in the natural. It's a consistent choice to choose that, but it comes out of the overflow of wholeheartedly knowing that regardless of what we see, he's still a good, good father. As we sang this morning, can you sit comfortably at the feet of Jesus before making a choice in anything that life throws at you to assess what your viewpoint is? Did you know that he says that you're more than an overcomer, that you're bold when you don't feel like it, that you are loved, that you have a hope and his name is Jesus, that you were created in his image and you were formed in your mother's womb? And that is just the tip. Let's not be a complacent congregation. Let's not move the ark somewhere where we think it should be. That's so easy to do, especially in the busyness of our worlds. Let's keep it in its rightful place. You see, it's really important that we don't get comfortable in forgetting to press into God. And as we press onwards on our faith journey, it's important that we remember in every situation, we have a choice and we can choose what perspective we build from. As David was celebrating here, the ox had overturned his cart. This new cart, that seemed to be a good idea because somebody else thought so, it doesn't say that the ark fell off. It says that the ark nearly fell off. And you know what? I smile when I read that because sometimes I've given God a helping hand. You know those moments when you're holding out to really, really try and be patient, but it's not quite working? Or the rent doesn't look like it's going to be paid on time. So we try and figure out maybe three or four options just as our sort of as our safety blanket before going to God and saying, you know what, God? I have no clue how this is going to work it out, but I know that you are bigger than that. Or taking on the weight of all of our issues, or better, or more than that, other people's issues, when God's just whispering, come on, Yasmin, come and lay your burdens at my feet. See, in this passage of scripture, I personally feel really challenged. I can see qualities of Uzzah represented in me. Sometimes I feel that I need to steady the ark. And don't get me wrong, I'm working through that and some internal stuff, and I'm asking God to help me deal with that, to rebuild for our road ahead. But you know what I deeply desire, church? To live under God's instruction, under what God's best is for me, and I'm sure you all want to as well. I never want to become so complacent that I forget the intensity of God's love for all of us. We never as a family want to include God in the moments that we can't figure it out. I don't want to think, oh, I can do all of this, but that stuff over there, God, I don't know how I'm dealing with it. So can you step in over here? No, I want him to be a part of our whole world. You see, last week when Simon was talking, he was talking about children as they grow. And one of the things I was thinking of is my children, that when they stumble, when they fall, when they've hurt themselves, the first thing they do is they get up and they look for their security. They look for their mum or their dad or their parent or their carer. They look for those that they know. And they run straight into their arms. Of course, it changes as they get older, but I want to be able to run straight into the arms of my Father. I do. I want to be able to say, okay, God, I don't understand, but I want to be able to run straight into your arms. You see, the thing is, they don't go around and have various conversations with the people and go, look at my wound. They might do after. They might do after. But they don't, while it's bleeding, go, look at my wound. It's really hurting. They just run to the one who will soothe their pain and deal with their hurt or deal with their embarrassment. One simple kiss or cuddle from those that they find their security in, and it's finished. Now, I'm not saying that we don't need people around us to be on the journey with us. And I know that life isn't always that simple. But But do we run straight into the arms of the Father to pour out our emotion, to pour out our heart, to pour out our misunderstanding of a circumstance that we feel is absolutely just so tragic that it's not fair? That's where we need to find ourselves. Or do we sit and try and logically work out why us? Do we think, well, how can I fix that? You know what? I want to be a person that chooses the first option. I want to run into the arms of my Father, tears, hurt, complete misunderstanding of a situation, and say, you know what, God, I choose you first. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that don't have people on the journey who can love and support you and give you important counsel, but you need to have the foundation of what God says about it. What is his truth over our viewpoint? You see, when we give him permission in all aspects of our life, what he builds is something beautiful because it's his unique masterpiece. And so as a family, we do our best to live from a place of being led by God, who we hang out with, the intent in our conversations, the dreams and hopes that we have, our motives, how we live out a life of faith as a family. We aim to keep God at the fore. Sometimes it doesn't always happen. But I, for one, certainly don't want to be taken in such a drastic way. You touch that ark and it's over for you. So as we look at unpacking this a little further, it's important for us to remember the following based on this passage of scripture. It's important for us to preserve the holiness of God in our daily lives. We need to revere him, to love him, and to give him open access. Let's not become familiar with who God is to us. Let's keep that close level of intimacy and that newness with God. Let's choose to sit with God before making decisions. He's in the little and he's in the major. And let's try not to give God a helping hand in the things that we feel like he might not be able to sort out for us. You see, when we're looking at these things and having them as a starting point, we then can see how we have a choice in rebuilding ruins. It's a given because restoration and redemption is what the echo of heaven is. So I want us to look at the word choice this morning to see how it can assist in equipping us of what our perspective would be. So for the C, I want us to consider. It's important that we consider what is our perspective. When I was looking up definitions of consider, these are the things that came up. It says to think carefully about, especially in order to make a decision, to contemplate and to reflect on, to regard or deem to be, to think, to believe or suppose, to bear in mind and make allowance for, to pay attention, to regard with respect, thoughtfulness, honour and esteem. See, I find these definitions exciting because they echo the heartbeat of heaven. You see, to consider allows us to bring God's perspective into the natural. It doesn't make circumstances void of emotion, but it lifts our head and it anchors our soul. One of the important starting points is to consider our perspective. Is it what God says, regardless of what we see? Many of you will have heard FA speak the latter end of May, and that was the last time and that he spoke here. And at the end of his sermon, he would have told you about our son Zachary, who's 5 years old, and who had his first seizure. So out of nowhere, he was healthy, well, everything was fine, and out of nowhere, he had his seizure. We went to hospital, he was in overnight, and the consultant had said to us, everyone's allowed one seizure in their life, and if it happens again, you come back and see me. Ironically, he had quite a few after that. And actually, he's now had a total of 8 seizures and has now been diagnosed with epilepsy. Ironically, he had one on Tuesday as I was preparing this for today. But in that journey, there's been moments where it's been tough because we're like, okay, God, we don't get this, but we'll choose you still. And he's on it, taking his medication, and you know, that takes a while to settle down. But at every point, we've had to say to each other, what is our viewpoint? What is our perspective? What do we consider as our standpoint in this? I'm not saying it's not really tough to watch your son go through those. And we thought they were what was called absent seizures in the beginning, and it turns out that they're now focal seizures, which have slightly more risks attached to them, but that's okay. We trust in our God. But we're on a journey with that. But our perspective is that we're believing for our healing, for his healing. We're believing for his healing. But if it doesn't come to pass, then that's okay. We'll just walk this journey out. God's still good. That's our standpoint. We've chosen that God is still good regardless of what we see. And then we need, so once we've considered our perspective, we need to have hope for the journey ahead. Hebrews 6:19. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. You see, hope is our anchor. It's like our heavenly travel card, because it moves us from a place of where we are now, behind that curtain, where you cannot see what is ahead, with all your fear and all your doubts and all your uncertainty and all the questions that we have. But it leads us. Hope leads us to a place through, to a place beyond that curtain, and God dwells there. It allows us to carry on and push through when it seems absolutely most impossible. Not only that, church, but it's the outworking of God's grace. And you see, the thing is, hope allows others around us to ask questions and to inquire about the mystery of God's kingdom. Because we walk through those things and people go, how are you even dealing with that? I don't even get how you're dealing with that. I don't understand. And we stand there and go, because our hope and our faith and our trust is in Jesus. And so once we've considered our perspective and then we've chosen hope, we need to see it as an opportunity for God to work in whatever it is. So we've considered, we've hoped, and now we're standing out and believing for an opportunity for God to work. You see, there is nothing that God cannot do. And so whatever the ruins look like, whatever the rubble appears to be, in God's kingdom, there is always room for restoration. There just is. That is who he is. And one of the important things to note, and I want us to think about, is that actually the ruins need to be completely undone before the next lot of building can take place. Have you ever been in a place where you're so broken? And you just think, there's just no way that this can be fixed. I just don't know how I'm ever going to heal from this again. I don't know how I'm going to be put back together. I don't even know how I'm going to put one foot in front of the other and carry this on, let alone be joyful in it. I love that actually in our brokenness, that is where God, he shapes and he molds us. He breathes his life into us. He puts his breath into what looks like was dead. But he can. And so as long as we give him room, he will. I read something the other day and it said, we often feel that the worst and most hopeless place to be is to be broken. But you see, that's God's perfect opportunity to put us back together how he wants to. Where do we need to give God the opportunity to move in our ruins this morning and on our journey ahead? Where do we need to give God the opportunity? And once we've done that, we need to start being intentional. Start being intentional with what we are doing whilst we're building. Have we got the right people around us, giving us counsel that lines up with our vision for what is ahead? Are we doing the things that we need in order for our latter to be greater? If we've been deeply hurt, are we being intentional about choosing counselling or deeper prayer so that we don't carry that forward into the new season? You see, rebuilding ruins emulates God's story of second, third, and fourth chances. And it's a great way of choosing not to carry that forward. Be it a behavioural choice, an attitude, a hurt or an offence, a hope that has been given up on, or a promise that looks like it will never come to pass. Be intentional about it. Get some accountability to you. Get some accountability around you. Accountability is a core part of who our family is. It's so important for the journey to have those praying with you, challenging you, speaking life into you. We need to pray intentionally and have hope for a better tomorrow. Many of you will know that FA and I have just finished a building project. Woohoo! It's over. And we had 12 weeks of not really living in our house and chaos, really. Anyone knows that with two young children, that's a little bit crazy. We were living at my mum's house in two bedrooms and out of suitcases, trying to keep the reality of life going. But one of the things that has struck me about our journey with our house is where it actually started from. And we were intentional. The year that we bought our house, we were intentional. FA and I, at the beginning of every year, always write down goals for what we want to see in that year. So be it health goals or financial goals, family goals, what we want to do in our spiritual lives, all of those things, what we want to see as a family, we write our goals down. And we got to about October of 2013. I was pregnant with Elia. We'd literally just moved here. In fact, today's 3 years to the day since we decided to make this church our home church. So exciting. And we started. We looked at our list, and it said one of our financial goals was to buy a house. We hadn't bought our marital home yet. And we decided that we were either going to buy a house to live in or a house for investment purposes. In our house account, I was on maternity leave and we were living at my mum's house. We'd gone back there to save whilst I was on maternity leave. Hey, go figure. That's how much we believe God for. And we looked at our house account and we looked at our goal and it said, we want to buy a house. And we looked at our house account and the account for our house had £200 in it. So we were like, okay then, God. Well, this is what we want to do. This is the desire that we believe that you've placed on our hearts. And we want to do that. So we were like, we don't know how you're going to do it. We're going to figure that out, but we're going to walk out in faith. And so we started looking for houses. FA and I are better. We were quite specific with the things that we wanted. So it was better to look at like five and then think, well, actually, you know, I'll go for one of those five. We're not the kind of people that if you give us 100, that is like the worst thing you can do for us to help us make a decision. And so we'd written our list of what we desired. And we went to see this house and we really liked it. And we were like, yes, God, this is what we believe. And so we were intentional. We put in an offer with £200 in our bank account. And over the months, God just made a way for us to have the deposit that we needed. And it was just the most amazing thing. And we did a quick overview of the house, a bit of a new paint job. But over the last couple of years, we've really felt a desire of like opening the space and changing the space and making what was ordinary quite extraordinary, if I do say so myself. But one of the things that strikes me is that it's the same space. We just knocked a few walls down, put a bit better quality things in. We've changed the drive, we've re-landscaped the garden, we've made the quality of it a lot more warming and a lot more endearing. And God made a way for us to do that. But my point is, church, is that with that first intention of buying that house, in the natural, it looked impossible. It made no sense in any capacity. Yet all of these years on, we're there, and it's the heartbeat of what we believe heaven is for our home. In this place, we just love it. But God really spoke to me about that changing around. Sometimes it can be the same space, but we just need to change things around a little bit. You see, our intent impacts on the direction of what we choose. As we go through the word of choice, we come to our next C and we need to communicate the language of heaven. As a network, this network, CGI Network, Christian Growth International, has been founded on the Speak Life values. It's a part of who Rick and Bev are, and they've imparted that into what was CGC Chelmsford, now us here as Skylark Church, and into our wider network. See, life speaking is not the denial of what you can see, but it's the choice of looking at a scenario and believing for heaven to break in. We have to convey that in our speech. The Bible tells us that the power of life and death is in our tongue. Proverbs 18:21. But I love especially the Message version. It says, words kill and words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You decide. Or you choose, actually, is what it says. Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. See, it's our choice. We've always followed this value as a family, but particularly since being within this network, I consistently analyse the words I use concerning every scenario. What do I say over my children? How do I speak about my marriage? The fact that when I think about my friends or family that don't yet know Jesus, I add a yet in there. How do we talk about others? And most importantly, when someone isn't looking, what do we do and what do we say? See, we can communicate the language of heaven even when others aren't in agreement. There will always be those that kind of aren't really sure, maybe those that are sort of trying to throw you off course a little bit. They're always going to be there. But we can choose how we respond with the words that we speak. A few weeks ago, Zachary had to have an MRI scan, and FA has quite a busy job in the city in which he has to travel a lot. And so I ended up going to this MRI alone. With God, of course, but I was there by myself. My mum was away, and for whatever reason, I was there by myself. He took the sedation, and he was that was a bit of a struggle. And we went downstairs into the room where he was going to have the MRI. So here he is, my son, 5 years old. He was fine at the beginning of 2016. He was laying sedated on an MRI on the trolley, ready to be pushed in. And you see, I had a choice in that moment. I was standing there with the headphones on, looking down the tunnel. And I stood there and I thought, God, how are we here? How are we here? And I could feel that emotion rising up within me. And I stood there. And do you know what I did? I made a choice. I made a choice because my mind was about to go down that road way over there, and I was so not prepared to do that. And I stood there and I prayed and I worshipped and I believed the Lion of Judah is fighting for my son. And and as I wiped through the tears, and the people sitting in that room that were doing the MRI were watching me wipe my tears, I believed God. You see, I chose to communicate the language of heaven over him. I'm not saying that that makes the emotion void. It doesn't. But we choose to speak that language. And finally, as we look at our choice towards rebuilding ruins, the most exciting part is that we need to expect God to move. You see, our Father in heaven adds the extra to our very, very ordinary. Therefore, at any point of the day, we should have the expectation for God to move. Who doesn't want an encounter with an extraordinary God? Be it a shift in our thinking or our mindset, heavy burdens that are lifted, relationships that are restored, marriages that are healed, a gratefulness that begins to take place in the midst of the worst and most tragic moments of our lives. I know, and I've watched God be a miracle worker in so many areas of my life. I have watched him at work in the little, and I've watched him at work on a much larger scale. One of the things that I get the privilege to oversee here is Flourish, and I get to do that under the lead of our amazing community pastor, Stu Alloway. And Flourish is a six-week self-esteem course that we go into schools, primary and secondary, across the community of Chelmsford, and we teach girls about their self-worth and about their self-value. And I laugh because God has put that in my hands, and I took that over from the amazing Emily Parker. And it's one of the greatest privileges of my faith walk, because not only do I believe that these girls can see and come and to know Jesus, but they come in with an expectation of Flourish. And they don't know what it's going to be. And more than that, they come in with no expectation of themselves, because most of them don't even have any value. And by the end of Flourish, God has moved, because Jess and Rosemary and myself, we believe wholeheartedly about the value that God has put in these girls. And we expect him to move. And by the end of those 6 weeks, God has moved. In closing, I want us to be reminded of this. David had the right idea of wanting to bring the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, into the center of the city. It was just maybe a little bit wrong implementation of how it was done. But this scenario echoes God's restorative and redemptive nature. You see, verse 9 was David's moment of considering his perspective when he says, "How can the Ark of the Lord come to me?" He's looking at what happened and said, well, yep, okay, surely God is true to his word. But what am I going to do? In fact, he made the choice not to move it anywhere second time round. But he remembered the decrees of the Lord concerning who should look after it, and so it went to Obed-Edom's house. A man who just wanted to be around the presence of God no matter what was going on. And the Lord then blessed Obed-Edom and his family for being willing and available. So David took stock, and then he decided that wisdom would be to not do anything. He let the rubble fall away so that there was hope and opportunity for God to work. And he was intentional because of where he placed the ark the second time around, because God had said it had to be via the sons of Kohath. And God blessed him. I love that even in the second chance, God's power to bless is no less. We need to believe that this morning, church, that in the second chances, in the moments of second chance, God's power to bless is no less. He communicated the language of heaven in verse 12, and then he expected God to move, and thus the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the centre of Jerusalem. He found his place of rejoicing once he had decided on his perspective. He chose the values of God's kingdom over his own in order for the glory and the presence of God to be in his rightful place. This year, I've been through some things personally that have meant that I've experienced the feeling of being alone like never before. And God spoke to me so clearly about choice. And he said to me, Yasmin, you can choose differently because my spirit lives within you. And it made me gasp and just take, it took my breath away actually, because here he is, the God of the universe that created heaven and earth. He put the stars in the sky. He created every being, and he chose to come and to whisper to me. He came to take time out and to let me know that in what I felt was deep isolation, that he has seen me and that he will see me through. Let's just pray this morning. God, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you, God, that in the midst of when we feel isolated and lonely, and when we have no clue with how we're even going to put one foot in front of the other, how we're going to change mindsets that have been a part of us for a long time, God, I pray that you would come and you would rebuild in only a way that you know how. Lord Jesus, I pray that your spirit would come and speak to us, that we would be better, Lord God, that we would be closer to you, that we would be intimate and know you closely, Jesus. So, Father, I pray that we will always think about our choice when we are building for you. In Jesus' name, amen.